1 Samuel 21 through 26. So a little bit. But it does all work together. It is there is a rhyme and reason to the way that they organized it this week, but we finished up last week with David leaving Saul's compound. You know, it's time to go. Jonathan said, you got to go or he's going to kill you. And so he escapes. The Bible says in chapter 21, verse 1, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? So it concerned him that that was the case. That David, you know, normally the captain of the army was by himself. And David said, well, I'm on a special mission and I need your help and nobody can know that I'm here. And I left in such a hurry that I didn't bring a weapon. Have you got anything here? And what did he give him? The sword of Goliath, right? And look at what he says in verse 9. David, last part there. David said, there is none like that. Give it me. I remember when it started, you know, David was having trouble even picking up Saul's armor. And then to have to go with the sword of Goliath, you know, 10-foot tall giant, to have to carry that. He said, yeah, there's none like it. And so he took it. Now look at verse 10. David rose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? So the reputation of David was so significant that others looked beyond the king Saul to David as being the legitimate leader of the nation. That's how he was recognized by foreigners, by other villages and countries. And what did they cite? Well, they cited the singing of the women. Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Verse 12, David laid these words up in his heart and was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and he feigned himself mad in their hands. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He just acted the fool, didn't he? Acted like he had no sense about him. Achish said to his servants, verse 14, lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman? Did you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Chapter 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So here's David running away. Of course, he leaves Saul's. He goes to the priest. He gets the sword and, you know, other needs. And he goes on to Achish. And now he goes to the cave of Adullam, but here he settles. Here he kind of plants himself, and word gets out. And so the people came to David there. And verse 2 this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I know that that's strange. But look what he says. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them. There were with him about 400 men. It's incredible that David attracted people in need. There are people about us who feel like they have nowhere to turn. No one who loves them, no one has confidence in them, no one who will embrace them. But shouldn't verse 2 describe every church? It should. that everyone who felt defeated, downtrodden, disposable, rejected, that they would have a place to go where they feel like they belong. And that's what church should be. Church should be a place where anyone can come. No matter their past, no matter what they've done, no matter their current circumstances, when we come to God's house, we ought to be able to come in peace and find peace. We ought to be able to find encouragement. We ought to be able to find hope and love and forgiveness. And that's, you know, that's what a church should be. And that I always, when I come to that verse, I love that verse. It just spells out, it just defines who we should be. And David was that guy. David accepted him. They looked to him as their leader, and he became captain over them. Are they a nation? No. But 400 people said, that guy cares. That guy will accept me. Verse 3, David went thence to Mizpah. He said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought him before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Now, where was David from? Bethlehem, right? He's from Bethlehem. And that was his family. Where's Jesse? You know, where was Jesse living when they found David? Bethlehem. And yet now, David feels like his parents are not safe there. So that he pulls them away and sends them to another country, to Moab. Verse 5, the prophet Gad said to David, abide not in the hold, depart, get thee in the land of Judah. David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David was discovered, the men that were with him, verse 7, Saul said to his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and you all captains of make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse? There is none of you that is sorry for me, and showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day? What do we call that? Paranoia. And the guilt. You know, he feels this oppression, this pressure coming on him, this pressure from within. He's scared. And he trusts nobody. Even his own people, he doesn't trust them. And so he begins to accuse his own people. He begins to accuse the people of the land. Now let me ask you a question. How does that put David and Saul in the balance with the people? When you start pointing your finger, putting your finger in people's faces and accusing them of stuff, yeah. You lose credibility. You lose the relationship with the people. Remember when Saul was made king, he was head and shoulders above everyone. Everybody praised him. What a great king. And everything that has happened stems from one sin. Isn't that tragic? And I haven't said this in a while, I guess, but I wonder if when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord for judgment, if he's going to show us the graph of our life, how that there were certain pivot points that led us closer to him and certain pivot points that took us away from him, and how gradual or sudden those turns were. In reality, we meet people in our lives, don't we, that can really encourage us in our faith and maybe a sharp incline in our walk with God. And on the flip side, there are people that we meet in our lives that we become so entangled with that they take us farther away from God and maybe again in a steep decline. And if we look back on our lives, and we could, you know, we all probably do this from time to time, and look back, and we can see from those points where we got closer to God, we fell away from God, where we really felt the presence of God in our lives, maybe when we felt like we were walking outside of His Spirit or outside of His presence. And Saul is in that position. He's sitting under a tree. We skipped over that in verse number 6, but he sat there with a spear in his hand. Well, he did that at the house too, didn't he? He tried to get David a couple of times. But he's just sitting under a tree with a spear in his hand. He's scared. He's paranoid. He feels like the world is closing in and the world is against him. And yet, we can go back to when David said, King, I have nothing against you. I've done whatever you've told me to do. I even married your daughter, and she's no prize. I took her off your hands for you. All right, but David has constantly told Saul, I did nothing. But we trace it before that and back to the point where he was what? Greedy. That's all it was. He was greedy. And he kept the spoils of war that God said, take nothing. Take nothing. But he kept some. And who did he blame? He said, Samuel, it's my fault. No, he didn't do that. He said, the people, it was their fault. And that's what happens. But anyway, that was the point. That was where it all changed. And God said, I'm done. And so since that time where God got away from him, his life has been up and down, turmoil all the time. He brought it into his own life. But he can still turn it around now. And that's what we have to remember, is no matter how our sin, our own acts have pushed us away from God or drawn us away from God, what we've got to do in our heart is go back to God and say, God, I am sorry. I repent. I'm surrendering to you. I just want to do what you want me to do. The kingship is gone. God removed Saul as king in spirit, not physically, but the anointing was gone. And all Saul has to do is come back to God by faith, and God will restore him, not as king, not as his anointed one, because he's already got a plan in place, but at least Saul could have had a peaceful life the rest of the days of his life. We can't undo what's done, but he can find a better way forward. And so, then they find out, well, guess what? When David went to see the priest in Nob, one of Saul's men was there. The Bible says Doeg the Edomite. And he saw that David had been to Nob. And so now he says, hey, by the way, King, I saw David. He was in Nob. And Ahitub was there, Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, the priest, he was there. And he gave David the sword of Goliath. And he gave David food. He gave David the needs that he had to have to go forward. And so they come to Ahimelech. Verse 13, Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse? Thou hast given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him. You shouldn't have prayed for him. Isn't that terrible? I remember the first church I pastored, there was a lady in the church, and she said, well, my daughter and son-in-law haven't been to church in years. We had a fight and a falling out, and would you go visit them? And I did. I visited them. And they came to church the next Sunday. And you'd have thought I gave them weapons of war. Oh, we didn't want them to come to church. We just wanted you to go see them. Isn't that wild? And it caused a big turmoil. Got news for you. If you don't want them coming to church, don't send me to pray for them. So he said, how could you pray for him and give him a sword and give him bread? And Ahimelech says, King, he's your guy. I had no idea y'all had a falling out. I thought he was your guy. I was helping you through helping him. How was I to know? Verse 15, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, nor to all the house of my father. Thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. He's going to slaughter the priesthood. Why? Because they helped somebody he didn't like. And so he tells his guys, kill the priest. And the priest said, oh, no, king, we won't go that far for you. There's a line, we're not going to cross it. We won't do it. But, verse 18, the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and slew that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod, priests. 85 people. Wiped them out. And Nob, verse 19, the city of priests smote he with the edge of the sword, men and women, children, everyone and everything. Verse 20, one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Verse 22, David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David takes responsibility. David looks at Abiathar and he says, you know, this is my fault. Is it his fault? Of course not. But he feels like it's his fault. Like he somehow contributed to the slaughter of the priests and of Nob. Verse 23, abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in a safeguard. So, David's on the run. And that's why we've taken these six chapters and put them all together, because it shows the fleeing and what happened on his journey. Verse 1, chapter 23, they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Calais. They robbed the threshing floors. And threshing floor, of course, being where they harvested and separated the wheat from the chaff. Verse 2, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go. Isn't that great? When we talk to God and God hears our prayer and gives us an answer that we can understand. Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. David's men said unto him, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines in thy hand. So he prays and God gives him an answer. But there's peer pressure that says you must have misunderstood the prayer. You must have misunderstood God's answer. We're scared to death where we are. You want us to go to battle? And David said, well, I mean, I'll clarify it. He goes back to God and God says, do it. Go. I told you go. So David and the men, verse 5, went up and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It came to pass when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in. by entering a town that hath gates and bars. Oh, we got him trapped. Now, was there a point between verse 6 and 7 where Saul inquired of the Lord? Don't see it. It's not there. He didn't pray. He wasn't looking for God's direction. It was all driven by flesh. The paranoia, the fear, the guilt, all driven by the flesh. And so they went down to Keilah, verse 8, to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Yes, Saul's on his way. Then, verse 12, said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." These people you just saved from the Philistines are going to betray you. And they're going to serve you up to Saul. And you know, David has this idea. Well, he knows Saul's coming, but he's in a secure city. He says, "Will these people betray me that way?" God said, "Yeah, they will." And just think about what this does to someone emotionally. Here's a guy who left, and his people said, "Hey, we're, you know, why would we go get involved in that? It's bad enough here. You want us to go over there?" And David prayed, and the Lord said, "You need to go." These people, now they've gone there, and now they're just shifting around. Verse 14, David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him, this is verse 14, every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. And this is what we call being obsessed, isn't it? Being obsessed, holding a grudge. People say, "Well, how do I know if I've forgiven somebody?" Verse 14 tells me it was not forgiveness. If we've got a grudge against someone, if we are out to get someone, we have not forgiven them. If it's every day, it's bothering us every day what they've done, how they, then we've got to get through that. We've got to get out of that. Isn't it great when we can look back on the people that hurt us in our lives and we forgot their names? We're so far removed from the pain and the hurt that they, and maybe the betrayal, we're so far removed from it now because we have forgiven them and God has washed it out of our hearts that we don't even care anymore. You know, it begins by saying, "God, help me forgive them. I forgive them, but help me." And sometimes we have to do that because the hurt is so deep. Or maybe so personal. Verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose, went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God, encouraged him. Verse 17, he said unto him, "Fear not, the hand of my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth." Saul knows it's going to happen. And the two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood. Jonathan went to his house. 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakalah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul. Come down. Our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." Verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David on his and his men on that side of the mountain. David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men come past David, and his men round about to take them. David, now he's trapped. What's going to happen? Verse 27, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Haste thee, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. He's so caught up in this mission to destroy David that everything else in his life has fallen apart. He's so obsessed that he's not paying attention to the balance of his life. And again, I hope you've never been in this, and I hope you never get in this, but if you're in this, seek God and don't let somebody ruin your life. What today we call their living rent-free in your house, in your head. You know, they're living rent-free, occupying space. Chapter 24, verse 2. Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepcotes by the way. There was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And his men remained in the sides of the cave. What? Yeah, David was already there. It wasn't a sign out front that said David lives here. But here's the thing. They didn't explore in the caves to make sure there was nothing in there. They just dropped in and took a rest. Verse 4, the men of David said to him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee." David rose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. He just snuck over there and clipped it off. But then even after he had done that, which we all agree that serves as evidence, right? But even that caused grief in David's heart. It says his heart smote him in verse 5. He loves Saul so much. He's like a father to him. And now, as he's fleeing, trying to get away, he has this opportunity to prove that, hey, I love you and I wouldn't harm you at all, but this measure of cutting his skirt causes David to feel like he's going to humiliate. He doesn't want to humiliate Saul. He doesn't want Saul to be embarrassed. He doesn't want Saul to be made small in the eyes of his people. He wants to live, but he doesn't want to embarrass Saul. Verse 6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And that was unremarkable, wasn't it? Well, so far it was. But you can see the people that are with David, it reminds me of Peter in the garden. He draws the sword and cuts the ear, and Jesus says, "That's not how we're going to do this." Puts the ear back. David tells his men, here's our moment. We got them. But we're not going to do that. Verse 9, David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David, seek thy hurt. You're listening to gossip and rumors. It's not true. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee to mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, and that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not." Can you see Saul standing there listening to David going, looking at his robe. Felt a little drafty. I wondered what happened. Verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. As the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? Verse 14. After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog. After a flea. Man, Saul, what are you doing? And isn't it true that we get so riled up by dead dogs and fleas? People that are not contributing to our lives, if we win the argument, it won't change a thing. Look at all the political strife that's going on. And when we get into a debate with somebody at work about national politics, it's going to solve nothing. Right? And we can have discussions. But if it rises to argument, it's time to walk away. And when we reach the point of name calling, it's time to be done. You know, we can have discussions, we can try to persuade and inform and all those things, but at the end of the day, what is it accomplishing? And getting into arguments over movie stars and singers, musicians, for real? And David says, what are you doing, Saul? Why does this matter to you? Number one, I've done nothing to you. But number two, you're chasing me all over the place. I got no way to defend myself, really, except to run. Verse 16, it came to pass when David made an end of speaking these words to Saul. Saul said, is this the voice of my son, David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, thou art more righteous than I. Thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Thou hast shown this day how thou hast dealt with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well, thou shalt surely be king. The kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Verse 22. David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. Boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it, if it was over? But what happens? He just keeps coming back. Chapter 25, we come across a fellow. David says to his men, well, first of all, in verse 1, Samuel died, the prophet died. But he says to his guys, hey, there's a rich guy over here named Nabal. He's got lots of stuff. Go over there and ask if he can spare some of it for us. So they go to Nabal, and by the way, it mentions the fact that he's got a beautiful wife. And so the guys go, they find Nabal, and they said, hey, look, we were talking to your guys out in the field, and they told us you've got so much surplus, and David is asking, can you spare some of it for the people? And Nabal said, what have I got to do with David? Who's David? Nobody cares about David. Verse number 10. Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water, my flesh that I kill from my shears, and give it to men whom I know not whence they be? Should I be charitable to people I don't even know? I mean, the fact is he's got so much. David was asking. And it's not that he said no. It's his right. But it's the manner in which he says no. Just vicious. And so David said, all right, we're going to go down there and take some of it. And so they did. They went down there. But the servants went to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and told her what was going on. And she said, whoa, no. She said, that guy, that husband of mine, he's a son of the devil, son of Belial. And he's harsh and ugly and mean and vicious. And so she said, get me some stuff. So she got all this stuff, and she went out to meet David, and she intercepted him. And she says, I heard about what happened. Sorry about that. The guy's a little angry. Here's some stuff. And so David said, okay, thank you for your graciousness. We'll back off. We were reacting. We shouldn't have done that. Thank you for your gift. And they left. Well, when Abigail gets back home, Nabal's there, and man, he's got so much food, a big feast. And that's what David was hoping, just to get some leftovers. But anyway, she shows up. Nabal's there. He's been drinking. She didn't even say anything to him. She just turns in for the night. The next morning, he gets up, and she says, I want you to know I saved you a big old headache last night. And he said, what do you mean? She says, David and his army, 400 men, were headed this way with all they had to destroy this whole place while you were in there getting drunk. And the Bible said, but I took up some stuff, and he backed off. And the Bible says, and it's in verse number 37, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. It scared him to death. And it came to pass 10 days after, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. And word got back to David. Nabal died. And David says, you know, he had a pretty wife. He said, y'all go tell her I want to marry her. And so anyway, he did. He married Abigail. Verse 43, he also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. They were both his wives. And Saul had already given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. And so I know we're out of time, so I'll just wind up chapter 26 this way. Remember that the Ziphites had said, hey, don't forget, he's over here in the woods. And so word came to David, Saul's on his way to get you. So David came to them while they were sleeping. Again, the opportunity to destroy Saul, but he just took his sword and his canteen. And then they got across the hill, and he called back, and he said, hey, I thought y'all were going to protect your king. He said, I got a sword right here, a staff right here. And, of course, Saul says, oh, I'm wrong again. David said, well, send a boy over here to get your stuff. Let's be done with this fight. And here's one side constantly working for the peace, and one side constantly antagonizing grief and strife. And, you know, how does that apply in our lives today? Well, the truth is that we've probably experienced this in our lives on one side or the other. And of course, if we're Saul in that story in our life, then we need to look at ourselves and say, it's time to be done with this. Pursuing someone, number one, that has done us no harm, and number two, can do us no harm. And look back on the things that he did to do us good. David killed his 10,000s. Why did he do that? Because he was working for Saul. It was Saul's battle. David went and performed to his best ability. And then he made him captain, and he performed to the best of his ability. And everything that he went into, Saul was trying to get him killed. And we see that again with David later when he did that with Uriah. But in our relationships, look at it and say, when we start having trouble with somebody again, look at ourselves and say, am I Saul or am I David? Am I promoting the peace or am I multiplying strife? Let's take a break.